So I told you this morning, we'd be looking at Isaiah chapter 43. We've already sung it, part of it, which is kind of cheating, to get us going and get us in the mood for what we're going to see here from this passage. Absolutely amazing passage. Probably deserves 10 sermons, somewhere in that region. And we're not going to look at, like, not going to unearth everything that's in it. There's no time to do all that. We could do that all night. But we're going to look at some things that will connect to this morning. But first, let me read our passage here. This is Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as a ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, even just a few minutes that we get to spend here in this incredible passage, Lord, we pray that you would give us insight, help us to understand these things. Lord, help us to find joy here. Help us to find hope here. Help us to find comfort here. Help us to hear your word as your spirit delivers it to each of our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things we heard this morning, if you remember, you should remember it was only a few hours ago, was when Jesus said there's going to be people who will, you know, in a sense, wake up from death, and they'll be knocking on the door, and they're going to be wanting to come in, and what is he going to tell them? Away from me, I never knew you. The way our passage says it is something like, I don't know where you come from. You know, that's another way of saying, you're not my family. It's another way of saying, you're not a part of me. You're not found in me. And when I came across this passage, especially with the east and the west, north and the south, and how Jesus alludes to that, he gives the identity of those who are in him, who are family, those who are going to wake up from death and hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so where I'm really going to focus our time after I give you a few little nuggets here is just in the last verse. There's enough in the last verse for us to look at tonight. But first, notice the passage and how it's set up. Verse 1 mirrors the last verse, what we call an inclusio. Look at the first verse. Now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And then look at the last verse. Everyone who is called by my name, created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The whole passage, that's what's sandwiching everything in between. This idea, this identity of who these people are and who they are to the Lord and who he has made them to be. If you look at verse 5, this is really where a lot of our stuff came from. Fear not, I'm with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up. I will say to the south, or to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. When you hear the end of the earth, who do you think he's referring to? Gentiles. Remember when you get in Acts and he says the gospel is going to go to the ends of the earth, right? This is looking forward to Gentile inclusion. Everyone. This is not just a Jewish thing. This is looking for both Jew and Gentile from all over coming in to the kingdom. And so what's this identity of those who are coming from east and the west and the north and the south? Well, I really just want to center on verse 7, even though I'll throw us back up to a couple of the verses to sort of fill some of this out. But look at the first thing he says in verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name. Just stop there just for a minute. One of the things I'm going to show you is that you're supposed to think of creation here. There are words used by Isaiah and really by the mouth of the Lord that signal you to think of creation. So just, I've given you at the bottom of your sheet here, I've even underlined them for you to make it even super easy for you. Look at, our first one is, everyone who is called by my name. Look at Genesis 1:5. God called the light day. He's naming the day. And really in Hebrew, it's he called to the day. He called to the light, called it day. So even at creation, he's giving names, okay? And we're going to see each one of these words, a lot of these words are going to connect back to the creation in Genesis chapter 1. Look back up in verse 1, though. Notice there's a little bit of intensification when you get from verse 1 to verse 7. He said, I have called you by name. That sounds like he's calling your name, right? Sounds like he's saying, hey, I've said, Bob, Kathy, calling you out. But notice verse 7. Everyone who's called by my name. It's as if there's been a name change. And there has been a name change. You've been given a new name. Do y'all know the history of ladies taking the name of a man when they get married? Does anybody know that? I didn't know it. I just read a little bit about it. So if this article was wrong, you can fact check me later. But it's something that goes back to like the 9th century where women would take the last name of the man. And when they would do this, the reason they would do this, guess what? Is they believed when they were married, they basically were one. Where'd they get that idea from? Sounds like a biblical idea. They are one. And here, what I kind of hear is a lot of marital language. This tells us something about the relationship between us and the Lord. And you know this. We've done a lot of work on union with Christ. We've done a lot of work on how we become one with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, by the power of the Spirit. We're united to him in this marital relationship, as it were. Remember, marriage is really just a picture of the reality of that relationship. And look at the way the husband speaks about his wife in verse 4. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. You know, sometimes we can get on contemporary worship music because it might say, I love you. These are biblical words. We actually have even hymns that do it, right? But we might say, I love thy kingdom, Lord, right? But to tell the Lord, I love you, for him to say it to his people, I love you. I love you with an eternal love. You're precious. What does that mean to be precious? Would you give up something that was precious? What about honored? Think of the way he speaks. And so now you can think about this as a church, but how does he speak about you personally? Precious, loved, honored. More deeply than you. Remember, I've given this example. As much as you love your children, which I love my children a lot, it doesn't even scratch the surface the way the Lord loves his people. Not even close. Those who are called by my name, those who have been given my name. I don't see them here, so I'm going to use this illustration. But I was asking Emily and Brendan, I asked Emily what it was like being married. What did it feel like? You know, how's it been the past few weeks? She's like, incredible. Brendan's wonderful, so that makes sense, right? And I said, what's so great about it? What's your favorite thing? She said, I like making him dinner every night. I like him coming home. I like us being together, spending time together, and I love feeding him way through what? To a man's heart, heart is through his mouth, right? Or to his stomach, whichever one it is supposed to be. It's it's a lie. In case y'all didn't hear that. The Lord loves to be with his people. He loves to feed his people. He loves to feed them his word, loves to feed them his sacrament, loves to feed them his spirit. That's all contained in those who are called by my name. Okay, look at the next little clause. Whom I created for my glory. This word created, it's the word in Genesis 1:1. For in the beginning, God created. It's the word bara. Remember when God spoke the world into existence? Think of the way he's speaking about his creation, the church. It's as if he is speaking his church into existence, which he does. By his word, by his spirit, doing that. And he shows here, what's the purpose of our relationship? Well, we're created for God's glory. But there's an intensification here because you could say that everything is created for God's glory. Everything on the whole, like every part of the universe is for God's glory. When we talk about God's glory, is to make him known, right? To reveal himself. And here, the church, more specifically, is created, bara, to glorify him, to make him known. Does that sound selfish? You're going to be created for my purposes, for my glory. That sounds selfish sometimes when we talk about God creating for his own glory. But we know it's not. There's nothing greater. Can you imagine a greater purpose? Think about this. Like, I really want you to think about this on Tuesday at 10 o'clock. I have been created and recreated in Christ to make God known. Tuesday at 10 o'clock, all of you, set your alarms. What does that mean? How do we glorify God? How do we do that? Interestingly, just came across a little thing today, just looking some things up and thinking about it, what Calvin says. Basically, walking in obedience. And this is not some, remember, what's the context of your walking in obedience? It's in your love relationship with the Lord. And obedience and following him in that way is looking to Christ for forgiveness of sins. It's repenting when you sin. It's loving your neighbor as yourself. It's all of these wonderful things that are encapsulated when we talk about to follow the law of God. Walking in obedience reveals God to people, makes him known. You know, it's like we imitate God. And we should love to do this because what we're really doing when we walk in obedience, what are we doing? We're acting like him. Boston, right now, wants to do everything I do. Sometimes it's good. Wants to do everything I do. So if I have a chocolate donut, he wants a chocolate donut. He won't eat the other things that I want him to eat, but he'll do that. And I forget the exact instance of what happened. I think Katie was asking him, what do you want? And he saw what I had. And he goes, I want what Daddy has. In his next words, he goes, I love you, Daddy. I was like about to cry. But the reason he wanted to imitate was because he loved me and knew that I loved him. It wasn't just, I think that's cool. It's, I love you, Daddy. And he came and gave me a hug. I was like, can we keep going along this? How much longer is this going to last? I don't know. Some of you people with teenagers can tell me. This is where when we talk about like God creating us for his glory, he's created us to imitate him. Walking in obedience is imitating God. And this is where we reveal the character of God to people as we walk in obedience too. Okay, the last one here. This is just so good. What does he say? His last description of this group. whom I formed and made. Guess what? These words are in Genesis as well. Look at Genesis 2:7. It's the same word. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Formed. Think of how intimate this tells you the way God functions with his people and with his church. Like, I don't know what you think of, but when I think of the dust of the ground, I sort of see it turning into like a, you could think of a potter's wheel in some way, but I kind of think of a tornado, you know, and he's whipping it up, and then he forms the man, and it's almost as if he uses his own hands to do it, right? If you could say it that way, to form the man. And then what does he do? Breathes life into his nostrils. The church, you, he's formed you with his hands, right? The potter formed you with his hands, intimately, meticulous detail in exactly who you are. And then what does he do? He breathes life into you. But it's the life of Jesus Christ. It's the resurrected Christ that has been sort of breathed into you. This Genesis is really just a paradigm pointing you to what he's going to do in Jesus. That's just formed. Look at made. He says he was formed and made. Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he made. Same word, and this happens all the time throughout Genesis 1. And behold, it was very good. Did you notice? There should be an exclamation point on this. Look at the very last thing in Genesis, in our passage, Isaiah, verse 1. It says, I called you by name. Notice what it says. You are mine. How do you hear God say that? Like in some flat theological proposition, you are mine. There should be exclamation point, great joy from the Lord. You are mine. Of course, this is marital language. This is all kind of coming together, right? But it's as if when he made the world, remember, and he looked at it and he said, it is very good. He does the same thing with his church. I made you. You are mine, not you're mine. You're mine, and I know everything about you. I know everything about your sinful heart. I know everything about the things you think about. I know the way you behave. I know the things you desire often more than me. You're mine. I love you. I want you. You're my possession. You're my prized possession. I formed you meticulously, created you, and now I have you. Yesterday, like Stowe's going back through all of his Legos and rebuilding them. So he's, you know all about this. He's taking them apart and then putting them all back together. And he's gotten to the age where all the ones that I built for him now he can build. I used to build all of his up until about a year ago. And yesterday, I came home and it was one that Boston was supposed to build. Of course, Boston got distracted. And Stowe comes running up with a little truck and it's intricate. He's like, look what I did. Look what I put back together. That's what God does with his people. Remember when Eve is made out of the rib and he presents her to Adam? He's like, look what I gave you, Adam. The Lord does the same thing. Think about Jesus. He presents us to himself blameless, right? In Jesus Christ. We're blameless in that sense. Think about this from like Ephesians 5. He presents his bride, in a sense, to himself, blameless in himself. And he's excited about it. You're mine. So this is where, like from this morning, and you get to that part, and I'm going to bring these people from over here and over there. They're going to be all races, tribes, tongues, everything, right? They're going to be so diverse, and they're all mine. And when you cross over death, what are you going to hear? Beyond good and faithful servant, this is one I died for. This is my prized possession. This is my creation, my special creation. This is my joy. This is my love. That's what we are in store for, looking ahead to. This is how he sees his people. I literally just scratched the surface of the text. Maybe we'll come back and we'll just do like a 10-week series on this or something. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way you encourage your people. We thank you as we hear in this text even, you say, I have redeemed you. And we know that ultimately that points to our Savior Jesus Christ has redeemed us by living, dying, and rising again for us. Lord, we thank you for the way you see us. We thank you for the way you talk to your people, calling them your prized possession, your creation, the ones you formed. Lord, may we truly see ourselves as you see us in Christ. Lord, may we revel in that and have joy and hope and praise you for it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.